Today's passage comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, and is entitled, the message is entitled, All the Blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We are very privileged to live in the U.S. Compared to the majority of people in the world, we are wealthy, well-educated, and we live in a very clean, pleasant, and comfortable environment. And here in the Bay Area, we are living in one of the best climates in the world, although today it's raining, but that's okay, we need rain. And yet when we look at the recent election result, the deeply divided and polarized nation, the ever-increasing housing price, and the ever-increasing price of higher education, and all the other problems we face, we are anxious, and we're not very thankful. Could I just get the mic? In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared Thanksgiving as a national holiday, and when he did so, our nation was not doing well. In 1863, Abe Lincoln faced a nation far more divided and troubled than we are now. The United States was in the middle of a civil war over the issue of slavery, and in the midst of death, suffering, and grief, Lincoln called the whole nation, both the North and the South, to celebrate Thanksgiving Day as a national holiday. In the midst of war, Lincoln counted the blessings for which all Americans could be thankful for. In his proclamation, he said, "In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, the nation remained at peace with foreign nations, its borders were expanding, its population was growing, and its farms, industries, and mines were producing." And Lincoln made no references to victories or losses or rebels or enemies. Instead, Lincoln called the whole American people to celebrate Thanksgiving with one heart and one voice. And he reminded the Americans that the Civil War would eventually come to an end. And he asked them to look beyond the current horrors to a better day. Lincoln wanted the American people to give God thanks so that they could gain a hope for the future. As Christians, what good is our faith if we give thanks to God only
in good times. We are to give thanks to God in all circumstances, Paul says. Paul wrote the letter to Ephesians while he was in prison. In Rome, he didn't have much to be thankful for. He had no wealth, and it was not comfortable to be in prison. He didn't know whether he would be executed the next day or released. He could not move freely about. He could not go out to restaurants and try different ethnic foods. He could not go to worship with other Christians in public. What could he possibly have been thankful for? He begins his letter, "Praise be God to God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ." You know, when we are urged to give God thanks or to count our blessings, we usually count our material blessings. But Paul counted all the spiritual blessings in Christ. When he thought about all the rich spiritual blessings, his heart was filled with praise and thanksgiving. So he begins the letter with a long praise and long thanksgiving. It comes out and just freely flows from Paul. And today's whole passage, the whole passage we read, it's just one single sentence. Paul is just filled with praise that he cannot stop it. It just comes out and flows. He keeps on giving praise after praise, thanks after thanks. It's all one sentence. And what are the spiritual blessings that Paul is thinking about? He goes on to explain what those spiritual blessings are for us in the rest of the verses. First is election, being chosen by God. Verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We did not choose God, rather God chose us. John 15, Jesus says to the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit that will last." Again in John 6, Jesus says, "All those the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away." So only the ones that the Father has chosen will come to Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Presbyterians didn't invent the doctrine of election. The election, the concept, idea of election is all over the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. You just cannot escape it. Some people misunderstand the doctrine of election as a double predestination, meaning that God chose some people to be perished, and God chose some people to be saved. But that's not what the Bible says, and that is not our Reformed understanding. God made humanity to have a relationship, a loving relationship. It was the human beings who rebelled and turned away from God, and because of the rebellion, because of the sin, we deserve God's punishment. So we it was our fault. It wasn't God's fault. So the Bible says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and all have fallen short of glory of God." So everyone deserved God's wrath. All humanity chose to be away from God, chose to sin against God, chose to rebel against God. So we chose condemnation for ourselves. And if God exercised his justice, all of us would have perished. But God is God of love, and out of God's grace, God chooses many people to be saved. And people usually have three objections to the idea of election. First, people say it undermines evangelism. If God chooses people, then why do we need to go out and evangelize? Why do we need to do missions? And second thing is that it undermines our humility. You know, chosen people will think that we are superior. We are better than others because we were chosen by God. And third, it may undermine our holiness. We may not need to live a holy life because once saved, always saved. So why bother leading a holy life? But the first objection is answered in verse 13. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation. You know, if we are chosen, does that mean God leaves all the rest to perish? No, God reaches out to rescue others also. The reason why God chose Abraham wasn't, you know, just to bless only Abraham and the nation of Israel, but it was to bless the whole earth, all nations. God chose you and I to be a blessing for others. So our election is not only a privilege, but it's also a call to service, call to mission. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, God desires all men to be saved, and that is why God's salvation is offered freely to all people, to all humanity. God wants to use the elect to tell the gospel to everyone else. So God's election gives us more motivation to do missions, not less. And second objection is answered in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. God did not choose Israel because they were special or better than others. Deuteronomy 7 says, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than others. No, you were the smallest of all nations. They had nothing to boast about. They weren't any special. Likewise, God did not choose us because we were more special or worthy than other people. Christians may be more selfish and more sinful than non-believers. You know, I've seen many people who are much nicer and you know, better than Christians in church, you know, who do not go to church. It is purely out of God's grace that God chose to save us first. If we had chosen God, then we would be proud of our own wisdom, of our own decision. But he chose us even before we were born. So we cannot boast our wisdom. We cannot boast that it was my decision. So this gives all the credit to God, and this should give us more reason to be humbled, not to be proud. The third objection is answered in second half of verse 4. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Our election does not undermine our striving to be holy, because God chose us for the reason to be holy and blameless. In Christ, we were accepted as righteous. We were accepted as holy and blameless, and that is our position. That is the believer's standing. That's who you are in Christ. But our practice is still not aligned to our position. So our position or our standing is perfect, yet our practice is imperfect. And God's will is that our practice should increasingly be aligned to our position. When I was growing up in Korea, all the boys in the neighborhood, you know, every day after school, I would come home and I would kind of throw my, you know, backpack into our house and say, Mom, I'll be playing outside. And I would rush outside and we'd be playing, I don't know, soccer or you know, baseball, whatever, every day. And then when it gets, you know, dark, then, you know, it's time to eat dinner. Then all the moms come out and, hey, Joe, time to eat. Come on. And all the kids then, you know, return home. So we played like that every day. And when we form teams, we have two captains and they would do rock, paper, and scissors, and they would pick their teammates. And, you know, I was never the first one to be picked. And, usually I wasn't the last one. So I was kind of in the middle. But, you know, when you're like one of the first ones to be picked, it feels good, you know, doesn't it? It feels good to be picked and chosen. And you and I are chosen by Jesus to be on his holy and blameless team. Because we have been chosen, we will want to become holy and blameless like Jesus out of gratitude. And our election gives us more reason to be holy, not less. And the second thing that Paul, a second spiritual blessing that Paul gives thanks to is adoption. Verse 4, the second half. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ. You know, some scholars say that he used sons and not daughters because in those days, sons were the ones who received inheritance. But you know, in our days, it includes daughters as well, so all humanity. Not only are we made righteous in God's sight, we are given the right to become God's children. And that is, I think, grace upon grace. We are very thankful for the gift of forgiveness. We are very thankful for, you know, the gift of righteousness. But God adds more grace on top of that grace. After making us righteous, God makes us his children. Now, in the ancient days, you know, many people, they tried hard to become Roman citizens. You know, even now, you know, people come to U.S. and they try to become U.S. citizens, but it was like that in the Roman, in the ancient days as well. People who weren't born in the Roman, you know, the territory, they even tried to buy their way into Roman citizenship. It was because, you know, it gave you a privileged status. You know, it's a great privilege to become a Roman citizen, but it would be even more, much more honor and privilege to be adopted as sons and daughters of the Roman emperor. And that's what God had done for you and I. We're not only citizens of God's kingdom, but we have become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the third spiritual blessing that Paul is thinking about is redemption. Redemption that brings forgiveness. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In the Bible, redemption means liberation, being set free from slavery or captivity. And you do that by a payment of a ransom. And Jesus says in Mark 10 that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What kind of captivity did Jesus Christ free us from? Galatians chapter 3 says, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And the previous verse says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So all of us are under the curse of the law because we just cannot keep it. Nobody can, you know, keep the Ten Commandments. But Christ offered his body as a ransom and freed us from this curse of God. And we receive God's forgiveness because of that redemption. And for us today, it means that we can enjoy freedom from guilt. We don't have to continually feel like a wretched failure, desperately trying to impress God or impress others, because Christ completely paid the penalty for our sins, and God is fully satisfied with us, fully pleased with us. And the fourth spiritual blessing that Paul is thinking about is revelation of God's mystery. Verse 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And mystery in the New Testament is something that was hidden or unknown in the past, but is now revealed. Is now made known to believers. Jesus told us that we are no longer his servants, but his friends. And God granted us the privilege of knowing God's plans for the universe. So we have become God's confidants. And what is God's plan for the universe? According to verse 10, it is to bring all things together. to unite all things in heaven and on earth under the rule of Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. Of course, there is now rebellion both in the spiritual realm and physical realm. But when all powers and beings are brought under the authority, under the rule of Christ, then there will be unity in all things. And that unity includes the unity between Gentiles and Jews. And that's what he's talking about in verse 11 through 13. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first fruits, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So in verse 12, Paul is talking about the Jews. And in verse 13, he is talking about the Gentiles. Jews were the first to put their hope in Christ. They were the first ones to become Christians. And the you in verse 13 are, who are included in Christ, are the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Gentiles just means nations, the non-Jewish people. So the gospel was first preached to the Jews, and when the majority of the Jews rejected the gospel, then it was spread to the Gentiles, and many more Gentiles, so much more Gentiles came to believe in the gospel. So both Jews and Gentiles will be included in Christ and become his body. And Paul develops this theme further in chapter 2, where he says that Christ destroyed the barrier between the Jews and Gentiles and created one new person out of the two. And that new person, he says, is the church, the body of Christ, that has Christ as its head. And the fifth spiritual blessing, and this is the last one in today's passage, is that we were marked by the Holy Spirit for our inheritance in God's kingdom. Verse 13 and 14, when you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, in 2007, BBC News, they ran a true story of one of the last remaining aristocrat in Lisbon, Portugal. His name is Luis Carlos de Noronha Cabral de Camara. Long name. I guess, you know, these aristocrats have long names. He did not have any children, did not have a wife. But as a part of his inheritance, he owned a large apartment complex in downtown Lisbon. And he owned another large house in the countryside. And he wanted to share his inheritance with somebody. So this is what he did. In his will, he left his inheritance to be shared with 70 people. And, you know, he picked these 70 people at random. He just went to a local phone book, and he just picked 70 people, and, you know, ripped one page, and these are the 70 people that I want to give my inheritance to. He didn't know them. They didn't know him, but that was his decision. So when they got a call saying that, you know, you will receive some portion of inheritance of, you know, Luis Carlos Noronha Cabral, they're like, is this a scam? They thought it was a scam, but it turned out to be true. It was in the news, BBC News, 2007. And this was not done at a spur of the moment. This was planned. He wrote his will 13 years before he died. So it was carefully planned. And he decided 13 years ago that these will be the recipients of his inheritance. Now, you know, we have many rich people in the Silicon Valley. Wouldn't it be great if, you know, like some CEO randomly picked you as a, you know, recipient of their inheritance, their riches? But we have even a greater inheritance in God's kingdom, and we have been marked as the recipients by the Holy Spirit. And even now, Christ is preparing a place for us in his kingdom. And each of us will receive a glorious inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Luis Carlos determined the recipients 13 years before, but God had a plan to give us his inheritance even before the creation of the world, even before you were born. God had a plan to give you his riches. So the five spiritual blessings that Paul mentions are election, adoption, redemption, the revelation, and God's inheritance. And Paul emphasizes these three things about these blessings. First is that they are given to us out of God's grace. Verse 4, in love he predestined us for adoption. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We don't deserve these blessings. They are given to us just because God loves us, just because God wanted to share his riches. They're all gifts of God's grace. Second, they are given to us according to God's purpose. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption in accordance with his good pleasure and will. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So God had planned these even before you were born, even before the creation of the world. God's purpose was to bring the blessing of Abraham to all humanity and to unite everything in creation under the rule of Christ. And third, we receive all these blessings in Christ. Do you know how many times the phrase in Christ is used in today's text? If you count it, it's 8 times. He uses the phrase in Christ 8 times in today's short passage. So we receive all these spiritual blessings when we are in Christ. We don't receive God's blessing by observing the law, by doing good works, or impressing others. We don't receive God's blessing by giving God, you know, a great offering. We receive all the spiritual blessings by virtue of our union with Christ. Another way to say that is we get all the blessings by believing the gospel. By believing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. When the church in Ephesus received Paul's letter, I'm sure that they were filled with praise and thanksgiving, for they were also thankful for all these spiritual blessings in Christ. But some 20 or 25 years later, when Apostle John writes his letter to the same church, this is what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. These are good things, you know, that these are God's praise, and have not grown weary. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. How do they lose their first love for Christ? You know, Ephesian church was mature in theology. They were taught by Apostle Paul in the Tyrannus Hall for 2 years. They were very well educated theologically. So they were mature in theology. They were mature in practice and discernment. They could test and discern the spirits. They knew who was the wrong, the false prophet or the true prophet. They could distinguish between the truth and falsehood. They were refining the finer points of their advanced theology. But as they grew in their theological depth, maybe they forgot. They neglected the basics, the good news, the gospel. And their hearts were no longer thankful for all the spiritual blessings that we receive through the message of the gospel. They may have thought that the gospel was for new novice Christians, but the more mature Christians should move on to advanced topics. They might have lost their love for Christ because they were not thankful for the spiritual blessings they receive in Christ through the gospel. If Paul's thanksgiving depended on his circumstances, he could not have given praise and thanks to God in prison. No way. But even in his imprisonment, Paul meditated on all the spiritual blessings that we have received through Christ, through the gospel. And when he did so, he was filled with praise and thanksgiving, and he just could not stop it. We are today faced with the same choice. We can look at our uncertain circumstances, especially in our nation today, and complain or get depressed. Or we can look beyond our circumstances and see the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that God had lavished on us through Christ, through the gospel. So today, in this Thanksgiving Sunday, let us look at all those spiritual blessings and let us marvel at them and give to God our heartfelt thanksgiving. Let us pray. Before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let us just confess that we have not given thanks to God for all the benefits that He has bestowed on us. Let us confess that we were not thankful to God in all circumstances. Let us hear the good news of God's pardon in Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jews and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Amen.